Hey everyone, thanks for connecting with this message from Hurricane Community Church, where we're all about inviting people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to connect with us further, consider subscribing to our YouTube channel or following us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Most importantly, we hope that connecting with HCC will help you take next steps in connecting with God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody today. I got to get the important things out of the way first, if that's okay. So everybody smile, okay? This is the, you know, good Bible kind of a thing to do. So there we go. I like to know where I've been, and sometimes without photos, you know, we kind of can't remember anymore, right? It is good to see everybody this morning. Good to be back with you. I know Pastor Dan and Denise and the kids are on spring break. This will be the most unenjoyable spring break that Dan has had in 15 years, and I think that's the reason why is it's the first time in 15 years on spring break he hasn't looked across the road and seen me. Been neighbors for that long. I've been a lead pastor in churches for about 20 years prior to my current role with CareNet Pregnancy Center, and it's been a privilege of knowing the McLaughlins all that time, for a good part of that time, and glad to be here with you as well. In 1888, near St. Anne's Church in Jerusalem, they found a pool not far from what would have been the Sheep Gate in the first century. And below that, it was below the crypt of the church. And at the pool, they found five arch colonnades, or porticles, kind of a sort, of the day. And on the walls around that pool were frescoes, you know, the paintings of the time. And those frescoes told a story. They told a story of a man that had found a miracle in life, whose life had totally been changed, and he had been a man that was lost and in despair with little hope but the pool, until he met that man that day named Jesus. Now the Bible, the term it uses for the place is called Bethesda, and the meaning of Bethesda in the original language actually is the house of mercy. In John 5, we see the words about this event that took place in the Bible, in the Gospels of the Bible, in John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read that for you. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Can you imagine the sight it must have been? Jesus walking in this place that was known well in the community, known by all in the community, and kind of those places that we might remember in our lives that exist, that we know about but people don't like to go to. You know, and we don't care to go to them. Sometimes they're places that we know, like a nursing home where a loved one is, or a hospital, or a place where people who are wounded in life go. It's sometimes a specific ward in a medical facility, the cancer ward, or the place that for a couple of years that existed that was so hard, which was the COVID ward, where even family members weren't allowed to go in. And it's not that we don't want to see those who are there, but it's just hard. It's hard to go where all the brokenness is. And that is Jesus. He comes to this place out of love to where all this brokenness is. Imagine walking on the scene, and there are mats scattered everywhere, little woven pieces of cloth, and on every mat there's a broken life just waiting around the pool. And as he walked in, I can only imagine he must have let out a sigh to see it all, the sight of all the people. And in life, not much has changed. Now, we don't hang out around a pool by a sheep gate these days, right? But not much has changed in the sense that there are hopeless lives everywhere. We're just looking for it. Masses are looking for it. And brokenness we search for someone to help us, someone that will care for us, someone that will just give us hope and mercy. And you don't have to be missing a limb to need mercy. You don't have to be bedridden. You don't have to be paralyzed. You just have to be human. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned he'd been in the condition, the aspect of the word learn tells us that Jesus is likely asking people about their lives, or someone is telling them. But as he walks around asking people about their lives, he learns that this man has been an invalid for 38 years. Can you imagine being in the man's situation for so long? And Jesus asked the man a question. And you have to recognize that just the oddity, the strangeness of the question that Jesus asked this man. Jesus asked the man, been an invalid, paralyzed, 38 years. Jesus says, do you want to get well? Now, I've got to tell you what. If I've been lame, crippled, whatever, for 38 years, and somebody asked me the question, do you want to get well? If I could get up, I'd probably get up and punch him, right? Because, like, what are you serious? What kind of a question is that? But throughout the Bible, we find any time that God asks a question that seems ridiculous, it's a statement to us to stop because something's being asked. Something's being asked that's much bigger than what we realize is being asked. Anytime God asks a question, he doesn't ask a question because he doesn't know the answer. He asks a question because we don't know the answer. And in that answer is a key to something in our life that we do need to know. And if we look at the man's response to Jesus' question, do you want to get well? We can draw some conclusions from it. In John 5, verse 7, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. Now, the tradition the man is referring to is a superstition of a sort, that when the water began to kind of stir in the pool, they believed that an angel had come down and was stirring the water, and that the first one into the pool when the water was stirring could be healed by the miracle of the water. And I don't know, some of you might remember the phrase, last one in is a rotten egg. Anybody remember that, right? This gives a new meaning to that one. People laying everywhere around the pool, just broken, waiting, just watching, just staring at the waters, hoping to be the first to see them stir and make it in on time. That's a life that they're living. If they had someone, they must have been brought there every day, right? And if they didn't have anybody, then they sort of just live there. They, you know, if they had someone, everybody had someone at some point, didn't they? Everyone had a parent, they had a wife, they had children. All of them had to have had someone at some point. You know, there's someone that brought them and brought them to the pool and sat with them as the water, waiting for the water stirred, and help them get into the pool as quickly as they could to hopefully be that first one in. And then, you know, but people have lives that they have to live, right? And so they can only do this so many days before eventually it's, you know, I just got to drop you off. I'll leave you. I'll get you here tonight. I'll pick you up, you know. I've got to live life for us. I've got to make money. I've got to, you know, do what needs to be done. And so, you know, people eventually just kind of drop them off and then pick them back up at the end of the day and take them back home and drop them off and pick them out and drop, you know, the scenario, right, goes on. But then one day, they were dropped off and nobody came to pick them up. Can you imagine the first night under the stars? No one's there. The loneliness that would set in to somebody in that life. And eventually their hope is only in the pool. There's an impact that leaves in our lives when our hope is only in a pool. Jesus asked the man a question for a reason. And so read between the lines a little bit of the reason. Why would he ask if you want to get well? Because it's a side of the man that really didn't want to. You see, it's easy to get into life and fall into hardship and fall into anger because of what it's done in your life. And to be honest, I lived a lot of my life with a lot of anger over the things that I had experienced in my life. But anger has this deceiving ability to live in our life while we're totally oblivious to it, while others aren't. Our family members, our children, our spouses. And it hides in our existence, in our failed relationships, in our failed jobs, in our obsessions, our addictions, and in our loneliness as well. We think, you know, why did this have to happen to me? Why me? I mean, I've been a decent person. I've tried. I've worked. I've done all these things. And for most of us, the light comes at the end of the tunnel, right? And the bitterness kind of subsides as the light comes along. But some are never blessed with the tunnel and the light at the end of it. And they hold the brokenness and hurt inside, and it becomes an identity to us. Because our mind just kind of gets stuck in that being who we are. A few years ago, I went to a physical therapist for some back problems that I have had. And she asked me right when I got there, the first visit, she said, okay, I just want to check a few things out, if you wouldn't mind. Would you mind kind of standing up against the wall? And I said, okay. And so I did. And she said, could you raise your right arm, just slide it all the way up the wall, which I did, you know. And she's just kind of seeing how everything functioned. And she said, okay, could you now do your left arm? And I raised it as high as I could. And she said, can you go any higher? And I said, no, I haven't been able to go any higher than that for 25 years. Had surgery at that time 25 years ago. And I said, it's never gone past that since. She said, hmm. And then she went on, and we did some back therapy on my back and worked on that. And then she said, I'd like to have you stand against the wall again. Okay. And she said, yeah, raise your right arm. Okay. Raise your left arm. And I raised it as high as I could. And I said, that's all it does. And she said, did you notice anything different in the way you were raising them? And I, no. Why? And she said, raise your right arm again. So I raised it. And she said, okay, now I want you to do something different. Before you raise your left arm, I want you to shrug your shoulder towards your ear a little bit. I said, okay. So she said, shrug your shoulder up. And I said, all right. And she said, now raise your left arm. And I did. And I said, hmm. She said, see, here's what's happened. She said, somewhere when your shoulder was injured and through the surgery and things that you had on it, somewhere in there, you forgot how to move your shoulder when you lift your arm to avoid the pain that was there. And your brain just got locked into, this is the way that I raise my arm. And so here's what happened. For 25 years, I lost the function of my arm that was totally capable of doing what it needed to do, but my mind had got locked into, this is how it works, and I don't know any other way. For 25 years. Because my brain got locked in. And this became the identity of my arm, so to speak. It didn't know any other way. And it got limited in life. And that's what happens in our lives. So many parts of our lives that come into. There's a part of us, when things happen, we like to be angry. It feels good to be angry. It feels like we deserve it. We like that to be a little bit of a victim and hurt. And identity becomes those things that have happened to us. Our identity becomes the one who's been divorced or the one who's widowed or the one who's has an illness or the one who has been an invalid for 38 years. It just feels like we should have a right. And some ways it feels like we're getting back at the situation that we live in. And we're making others pay. But the real truth is, anger kind of seeps in. And it grabs a hold of us. And the next thing we know, we are the one who is imprisoned by it in its chains. So Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, don't let the sun go down on your anger. But you see, anger is a secondary emotion, by the way. It's not primary. When we feel angry, there's something else underneath of it. Almost always hurt. Abandonment, loneliness, whatever, rejection, and feeling unloved. Jesus asks this man, do you want to get well? But notice that the man never actually answers the question. Never answers the question. He says, I have no one to help me in the pool. Don't you see this? You're asking me if I want to get well. This is just ridiculous. You got to see, guy, whoever you are, I got nobody to help me in the pool. That's the challenge here in my life. And you read between the words and the lines between the words. It's a statement of, why does it matter if I want to get well? I mean, his answer isn't really that I have no one to help me into the pool. His answer is, I have no one. There's nobody. I'm nothing. Nobody cares. There's real hurt in those words when they come into our lives. I have no one. But perhaps some of you have felt them, that feeling of alone. But then Jesus gives something that's unexpected. Despite the man's answer, which really isn't a very profound, good answer, right, to a question God asked you, Jesus gives him something unexpected. John 5. Verse 7 and 8, he says, well, I'm trying to get in, you know, someone gets there ahead of me. And then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Sometimes things come along that we just don't expect, don't they? A few years back, I saw this week pop up on my Facebook reminder, you know, 3 years ago, it said. And it popped up, and the reminder was somebody, a friend of mine, making a comment to me on Facebook. He happens to be the husband of a veterinarian that's a friend of ours. And 3 years ago was the annual time for us to have our dogs vaccinated, their annual vaccines for, you know, rabies and whatever else. And so she happened to be going across the street to a neighbor's house to deal with some of their pets, and so she came on across the street to our house at that same time. And we had at that time we had two dogs in our home. We had our dog and then our grand dog. You know what a grand dog is, right? It's when it's for us empty nesters that don't have children. That's the closest thing we our grandchildren. It's the closest thing we get. And so his name's Parker. Really a good-natured, friendly, just a likable. He loves people. Dog. And so he's always been good-natured. So she said, okay, just sit down on the couch and hold him. And she's just going to give him a quick shot in the back of in the skin of the neck for rabies. And, you know, I mean, it's a split second is all it takes for him to do it. So he's good-natured. I wasn't thinking anything about it. I just held him there. And apparently he felt more about it than I did. Because all of a sudden, when she stuck it in, he jumped and snarled like he was going to bite. And I thought, what was that? And when he jumped, what do you think I did? I jumped, right? And when I jumped, what did our veterinarian friend do? She jumped. The problem with her jumping was she had a syringe in her hand. And so her hand went up, like my hand went up. And when her hand went up, the syringe came out of her hand and went up in the air. And when all things go up, what must they do? They must come down. And so it did come down. And I was sitting on the couch. And since I was sitting on the couch, it came down. And it stuck in the top of my thigh like a lawn dart. You all remember the lawn darts, right? That are illegal now. And so it's sticking out of the top of my thigh. And I looked at it. And I looked at her. And she looked at me. We were all a bit shocked by it, I think. And she reached in. She grabbed it out of my leg as quick as it went in. And then she looked at me. She said, I've never had that happen before. And I thought, I don't get it a lot either. Right? These things happen in our life. They're totally unexpected. We don't see them coming. For a year, people didn't have to worry if I bit them. I was good on the rabies thing. But these things come along that we don't expect in our life. And Jesus tells this man, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. 38 years. He doesn't expect this to come, does he? He doesn't expect it at all. Because he knows nothing beyond a pool. That's where all his hope is. Can you imagine Jesus meets him even in his lack of understanding. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He even calls Jesus, "Sir." "Sir, I have no one to help me get in the pool." But Jesus even meets him in his lack of knowledge and belief beyond the pool. Can you imagine how it must have felt after 38 years? You know how limbs get when they've sat for a long time without use? The atrophy that sets in and they shrink and shrivel. No muscles left. As he began to stand, the muscles must have reformed. And the blood began to flow again. And that deep ache he had surely lived with for all those years, it went away. And he began to walk. This is one of the few places in scriptures that we find where Jesus heals someone who is not specifically sought out as healing. Someone who doesn't exhibit any kind of faith at all. And someone who doesn't even know who Jesus actually even is. He's got nothing going for him to get a healing. The question is, why would Jesus heal this man? It's the only reason I can see for Jesus healing this man is not because of the man's request, because the man had no request. It's not because of his faith, because the man didn't have any faith but in the pool. It's not because of the man's answer, because his answer didn't come. It wasn't there. It wasn't, "Yes, I want to be healed." He didn't even say that he wanted to be healed. He just said, "I can't get to the pool." And so the only reason I can see for Jesus healing this man had nothing to do with the man and solely had to do with God's mercy. There's power in God's mercy. So often we fail to realize that what God does for us is not because of us, but solely because of his great love and mercy. The man said, "I have no one." And Jesus took action that told him, "You have me." It wasn't about the man's need to walk. That's not why Jesus healed him. It was about the man's need to know that someone cared. That someone who was greater than just a person who was willing to assist him in the pool cared for him. It was his need to know that the one who cares for him is God. That's one of the things I love about what we do, the Ministry of CareNet. Is our goal is to just love women who are in a bad situation that they don't know what to do in their life. And just love them enough to know that someone cares so that they can choose life for their baby. Unfortunately, look what happens with Jesus after the man is healed, or look what happens to the man after Jesus heals him. In John 5, it says in chapter 12, or verse 10 through 12, it said, "So the Jewish leader said to the man who'd been healed, 'It's the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well told me, pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who's the fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?'" Unfortunately, throughout the world, there are mercy stealers. Throughout the world, you'll see them on the 6 o'clock news. You'll find them in any place that broken people are. And the sobering truth is that the New Testament shows us that far too often you find them on a Sunday morning in a church. We can be mercy stealers. The religious leaders, their response is so unique. "Who told you to pick up your mat?" You notice they didn't say, "You were healed? Amen. Amen. That is so exciting. I cannot believe it. You were healed. I mean, can I carry your mat for you?" I mean, you know, they didn't say anything about it. Actually, it's really unique. They don't even ask who it was that healed him. They just say, you know what? Who's the fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk? They don't even mention his healing at all. They take this man who's been given a new life and they just yank it out from underneath of him. And they say, we don't care anything about some healing. We just better not catch you carrying that mat again on the Sabbath. No other issue did the leaders of the day, religious leaders, the church leaders of the day, disagree with Jesus more than what took place on the Sabbath day. Later in the chapter, it actually says they determined that they needed to kill him, Jesus, as a result of what he's done. But it comes to the question, why do they guard it so? Why would the religious leaders guard what God gives them to do so much? See, to them, it was their day. It was the day they got to be in charge. And they had 39 principal works that expanded out to a huge number of works that you couldn't do on the Sabbath. And it's amazing that the people that were in charge of God's ministry were primarily bent out of shape about the day that God called for rest. Which also, by the way, means peace. Why were they so upset when life was healed on the Sabbath? Because they weren't in control of the healing. I mean, it's not the way they thought it should be done. And they got locked into thinking that this is what the Lord's day should be about. This is what the ministry of God should look like. And the challenge was that they failed to realize that the day wasn't about them. It wasn't about me. It's not about you. It was not Eric's day or Susie's day or Bob's day. What's the day, right? It's the Lord's day. But it's so easy to get locked into things that I don't like, or you don't like, or I don't want, or it shouldn't be done that way. One of the saddest commentators of the religious leaders of the time is right here, and it's not even in what they did to the man. It's in, do you notice where the man wasn't for healing? He wasn't at the synagogue because there ain't no mercy there. And still today, so many don't come to the church because of the fear. Because of the reputation that is a place where there ain't no mercy to be found. And it's so easy to be a mercy stealer. And we become mercy stealers all the time without even realizing it. We can become mercy stealers in the words that we say to our children. In our anger and our expectation. We can be mercy stealers from our neighbors. We can be mercy stealers from our coworkers. And oh, so often we can be mercy stealers from our own spouse, right? The way we talk. We can do it anywhere. We can be mercy stealers in the church committee room as we debate the things that should and shouldn't be and how we're to do things and the things that we need to do and don't need to do. And all the while, the person out on the street that needs mercy could care less about any of it. All they need is God's mercy. And all these other things don't matter to them. And may I even say they probably don't even matter to God. See, this story is this beautiful illustration that really the work of God and God's call and his call to us as individuals is really about two things. It is about the person who needs mercy. And the God who gives it. And that's our call in life. And today some of us are sitting in a pool of life wondering, why me? Why now? Why us? And Jesus comes along and he says, do you want to get well? In that situation that you're in right now in your life, do you want to get well? In that turmoil that you're living through? Do you want to get well? Because, and he asked, not because our greatest need is healing of our body, but because our greatest need is healing of our heart and our spirit, to let go and allow him to show us mercy. Do you want to get well? Jesus says it's time to pick up your mat from whatever you're stuck in your mind and the way you're living your life, in the hurts and the angers and whatever's going on. It's time to pick up your mat and walk. And walk away from us. And leave behind sitting at the pool as if it is your only hope, and place your hope in the true place that the only hope can ever come. In our Lord Jesus Christ. In our Savior. Last week I kept things on time because I knew I needed to come back another week. This week we'll be back next week, so you know we've got plenty of time, right? No, I'm just kidding. I'll close up with this. Saw Barry McMurtry. He's a pastor from Australia. He's retired now, but several years ago he told the story of his first ministry at his first church in Australia. Back in that day, 50 years ago probably, it was pretty common in small towns for a pastor. You'd go to the area, places of challenge, and just try to visit and try to find out who all your church members were. And so he went to the area nursing home and asked if he could, if there were any of people from his church on the roll. And they actually, even in my time, we used to go to the hospitals and nursing homes and be able to ask, is there anybody here from our church? And they would look down the list for our church. Yeah, you've got it. And so he went to a nursing home. And he said, I wonder if there's anybody here. And they said, yeah, there are some people here. Actually, though, the lady said, there's one I want you to visit. You just really got to visit her. And he said, okay, I'll visit her. And as they made their way, he said she filled him in. She said, her name's Ida Lee. Ida Lee. He said, she's just a joy. She's been here 25 years. And then she told him the story. She came here when she was still in her young years, somewhere in her late 20s. She somehow got struck with some debilitating arthritis that just left her unable to function and unable for the family to provide the care she needed anymore. And in that day, they didn't know any other way to deal with things, and so they just put her there. And said, by the way, the family came pretty regularly for a while. Husband and kids used to come all the time, but That slowly tapered off. Hadn't been anybody here to see her in about 15 years. Not even the church. He said he thought, oh my, what am I going to say to this woman? He said as he got to the ward where she was kept, there were just lines of bed. You remember before they came up with rooms and so many places. He just... just bed after bed after bed of a person just laying there. And he said he got to Ida's bed and the nurse had introduced him. He said, Ida, your pastor's here. He said, oh, geez. What in the world is she going to say to me after our church hasn't even been here all these years to see her? And he smiled and introduced himself and he said, he watched as her lips began to move and he couldn't hear her at all. She could hardly talk anymore at all. And he said he listened to her and she kept saying something and he listened and he said, finally got right down next to her face and said, well, what are you saying? And he finally, after 25 years, with all these years of nobody here being there to see her, he said he listened and all of a sudden he heard her say, Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Even after 25 years, she had found his mercy. Because it transcends anything else that we can find in our life. And if you don't know that today, sure there those who'd be thrilled and happy to talk with you and let you know about it and let you try to get up, take up your mat and walk again. Because when I say I have nobody, Jesus says, you've got me. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to pray today, and I want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you, God, because you give us, and we don't even know the answers to the questions, you still give us mercy. You give us hope when our hope is only in a pool. You give us hope, and you let us get up and take up our mat and walk. From whatever situation we're in, you may not remove us from the situation, but Lord, you are a shepherd that we can find that mercy, even if we're stuck in a bed for 25 years. We can know that there's still hope because there is still you. There's still hope because when we think we have no one, we have you. And Lord, may we realize it today. May we rest in your mercy. I ask this in your name. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in. And we hope this message helped you take a step in your relationship with God. If you're considering other ways to connect, check out HCC's website, social media, and YouTube channels.